Douglas Crook, Wednesday, February 3rd, 2010.
Let's open our Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, we'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter so we get the context here. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him the words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." And so it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. When we remember the preceding chapters of this account, Joseph's account, we remember that Joseph was a man that God had called to sit on a throne. And the experiences that we've seen so far and the experiences of this chapter, we must understand that God is in control of Joseph's road to the throne. God, we know the story. Those that have any Sunday school experience, those who understand the story, and you know how it ends. But as we go through these details, we need to continually remind ourselves that God was ordering his steps to the throne. Just as we are called to sit on a throne with Jesus Christ, God orders our steps in all of these experiences. when we look at Joseph and what he went through, it would have been so easy for him to feel sorry for himself. Anybody ever feel sorry for yourself when things just aren't going your way? I think we have all been there. He could have easily become bitter against God, as many Christians do. Joseph could have got bitter against God and said, God, you promised me a throne, and all I've had so far is a pit, is false accusations, and now I'm in prison. Where's the promise? I don't see it. He could have got bitter against God, but we see Joseph's faith in all of this, don't we? As we'll emphasize when we get to how he overcame the temptation, one of the underlying reasons and motivations for him not to sin was because it would offend God. His faith in God is what caused him not to become bitter. God had promised him to sit on a throne, but now Joseph, in the beginning chapter here, the beginning of the chapter, Joseph finds him a slave, himself to be a slave in a foreign country. And once again, that doesn't sound like the fulfillment of the promise. But Joseph believed the promises that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Joseph wanted to bring that God, his God. It was a personal revelation. Yes, it was. God was the God of his grandpa and father and great-grandpa. That's true. But this was more than just a family religion. This was Joseph's personal understanding of God's promise to him. And all of us have to come to that personal faith. If you try to get through life on your parents' faith or on some tradition or some religious following, you're not going to make it. It won't be sufficient. But a personal revelation of God's plan and purpose for you as his child will bring you comfort and joy and strength no matter what you face in life. And the experiences of Joseph, as we study them, they'll give us wisdom and comfort in our own trials, because our experience really isn't that much different than Joseph. Yeah, well, the details, obviously. But we go through times that appear, we go through circumstances that appear to contradict God's promises to us. Is that not a fair and a true statement? We go through things that appear to contradict God's promise to bring us to this ultimate glory of ruling and reigning with Christ in eternity. And unlike Joseph, many times we allow ourselves to become disillusioned, disappointed, discontent, and sometimes even bitter. Because for too many of God's people, their happiness is based and determined by their current circumstances. Now, if that was true with Joseph, so far he didn't have a whole lot to be excited about. Our circumstances often change, but God's faithfulness doesn't. His word doesn't change. That's why you need to know his word. That's why you need to trust it. And the paradox of faith, go back and look at verse 2, and then we'll jump down to verses 20 and 21. And we read phrases in these verses that just shouldn't go together. There's a paradox here. And this is the paradox of faith. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, that's what I like to hear. That's a good sermon right there. That's a good feeling. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man. I've got both of those underlined. The Lord was with Joseph, successful man. All right. But then here's the paradox. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. That doesn't seem to coincide with what was just stated. But it is. Jump down to verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. It was a political prison. And he was there in the prison. All right? I don't like that. He was in prison. But verse 21, the paradox. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The paradox of faith. God was with him in the midst of the unpleasant circumstance. God hadn't left him there. In fact, he put him there. And it's a part of his merciful and gracious plan that he's there. Now, can you accept that about your trial? About your hardship? You see how contrary this is to the popular teaching of so-called faith preachers today? If you have faith, you won't have a problem. Joseph had faith, and he had a problem. But God put him there in order to accomplish his gracious plan for Joseph. Now that brings me faith and hope and comfort. Our joy in life is found not in pleasant circumstances. That's not your joy. If it is, when your circumstance becomes unpleasant, guess where your joy just went? Out the window. But what did Paul tell the Philippians in Philippians 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Does the Lord ever change? What does Hebrews tell us? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, our joy should be constant, shouldn't it? No matter what your present circumstance, we should rejoice in the Lord. And if we truly have faith in the Lord, if we're truly rejoicing in the faithfulness of the Lord, it will impact our attitude, our choices, even in the midst of difficult times. Why did Joseph honor the Lord when it appeared it could be apparent to some that God had left him? Why did Joseph continue to honor God? Because he knew that God was fulfilling his purpose. 1 John 3. Faith in the Word of God will impact how you live your life. Your attitude toward your day-to-day relationships and activities and circumstances. Here is an example. Do you believe Jesus is coming again? If you believe that, then it will impact your day-to-day choices. This is what 1 John 3 and verses 2 to 3 tell us. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, everyone who believes this truth, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It'll purify your walk, godly living, because you believe Jesus is coming. 1 Timothy 6. Joseph didn't have these verses, but he had this faith. We have been given so much more light than Joseph had. Our calling is even a greater calling than Joseph's. And yet so many of God's people allow themselves to become discouraged and bitter when they go through unpleasant and unwanted circumstances. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. His own time, not yours, but his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. When we believe that the Lord is who he said he is, and that he will do what he said he will do for us and in us and through us, it'll cause us to live a life of righteousness, just like Joseph. Not because we're afraid God's going to hit us over the head, but because we understand his grace that has given us such a glorious privilege to serve him and to honor him and to be associated with him both now and in eternity. The Lord will be with those who fear him. And that presence of the Lord, obviously God is with all of his people, even the most carnal. God cannot deny himself, so he cannot deny and will not deny his own people. But when we read statements like this, the Lord was with him, it means that it's in a very special and practical way to guide and protect and provide that is only experienced by those who fear the Lord, those who stand in awe of him, whose whole desire is to please him and never to displease him. The presence of the Lord is with those who fear him in a very special way, to cause them to prosper in the will of God. Now, without question, the prospering that took place in Joseph's life had to do with material things. But notice it wasn't his material things. It was his Egyptian master's things. But nonetheless, there was some material prospering going on. But where Joseph was really prospering, and the prospering that the Bible speaks of, is in the will of God. Joseph was succeeding in doing what God wanted him to do in that moment as he anticipated the fulfillment of God's plan. Psalm 1. This is the promise of prosperity that those who fear him have as well. God many times abundantly blesses us with material things. We are a blessed people. But the promise has to do with spiritual prosperity. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice there are certain conditions here. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the instruction of God, the revealed will of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is the promise to those who fear the Lord. How many know it's hard to preach and expound and these things that must be experienced? How many have been in the depths of sorrow and loss and pain, and yet in the midst of tears, you have felt the reality of the presence of the Lord and his mercy and his grace? Almost 100%. If you have not, I can't explain it to you, but it's every bit as real as what we've read in Joseph's life. And saints, you can't pay for that. You can't find that anywhere else. But I wouldn't want to face tomorrow without the assurance of that presence in my life. But with that assurance, I know that I can face anything that I need to face in this life as I anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph's testimony to those around him, ungodly men, was that the Lord was with him. Now, I don't believe that necessarily means that Potiphar, as he saw that the Lord was with Joseph. I don't believe that that necessarily means that Potiphar acknowledged that Joseph's God was God. I believe it simply is stating that Potiphar realized Joseph had some talents and abilities, and it seemed like whatever he touched just worked. He was acknowledging. Now, from the biblical standpoint, from the Bible standpoint, we're given the reason why Joseph prospered, because the Lord was with him. However much Potiphar knew and acknowledged, we may never know, but we do know that Joseph had a testimony of being trustworthy to those around him, both as a slave in Potiphar's house and then, as we came to the close of the chapter, as a prisoner in the king's prison. Others took note that God had given Joseph certain abilities and skills and given him a character that was a blessing to others. This is what, when we talk about your testimony, this is what we're talking about. It matters. Your testimony to others matters. And to me, this is one of the most distressing things about so many of God's people. They just don't care about their testimony with others. But all through the Word of God, we see it matters. People need to see in us a character and abilities and virtues that are beneficial to others around us. Now, they may not always acknowledge that it's God, but at least we will have the opportunity to tell them we are what we are by the grace of God. If there's anything praiseworthy about us, God gets the glory because He's with us. Our faith in God and our love for Him should be noticed by others. I don't understand this of this secret faith that some people have. People need to see that we love God, that we honor Him in every aspect of our life. Once again, they may not always give God the credit for the good things they see, but they need to see them. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. Jesus said, testimony matters. Our life needs to be beneficial for others, which includes the unsaved, those that you work with, unsaved family members. They need to see in us things that benefit them, simply because they're good and right. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Can you imagine what this world would be like without true believers in Jesus Christ? Well, we don't have to imagine a whole lot. We can read all through the Old Testament, all through history, how ungodly men continue to deteriorate. But now in the light of the gospel, we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If your testimony is not what it should be, God says, if we're reading this correctly, you're not good for much else. As far as men are concerned. Oh, you're still a child of God. Your destiny is secure. But as far as why you're left here to shine as a... Well, we'll get to the light in a minute, but to be that preserving quality, that preserving to stand against corruption, might as well throw it out. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. That would be pointless. But on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now notice it doesn't say, let your light so shine before men if everything is going just like you want it to go. In every circumstance, if you're a slave in an Egyptian's house, let your light so shine before men. If you're thrown into prison, let your light so shine before men. Now you put whatever your circumstance is before that, and then finish the same way. Let your light shine before men. Our faith as believers in Jesus Christ should make us ideal employees. Some Christians are the worst employees you could possibly find, and it's a reproach to the gospel. I wouldn't hire them. There's no trustworthiness there. They don't show up on time. You can't trust them. But our faith and our love for God should make us ideal employees, neighbors, citizens. People need to find us reliable and trustworthy, dependable. Now, some of those same people will mock your faith, make fun of you. But how many have found some that have mocked you before that when they needed somebody they could rely on, who do they come to? They come to you. Anybody had that experience? Somebody who's actually made fun of you before, and then when they needed really somebody to pray with them? Yeah. They come to you because you've let your light shine. It's important, your testimony. Do you value that testimony? Do you guard it? Do you protect it? Not with pride, not because it's your reputation, but because you want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's make sure we're still preaching church doctrine here. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12, he talks about this, guarding your testimony in those practical everyday responsibilities of life. Just like Joseph in his everyday responsibilities as a slave and then as a prison. That's pretty low on the totem pole, isn't it? But instead of being bitter, he rose to the top. He was the best slave. He was the best prisoner for the glory of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Instead of griping about our circumstance and our situation, which so many of God's people do, we need to rise to the top to bring glory to God. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why? That you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. That's pretty practical preaching, isn't it? Well, that's church doctrine. That's part of the grace message, your testimony and your everyday responsibilities. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 3, 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, talking about unsaved people, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So testimony matters. Joseph had a good one. People saw that the Lord was working in his life, giving him a character and abilities and talents that were directly from God's own hand. One last thing before we close tonight, before we won't finish with the chapter, but to me it's a significant point that we must consider. To understand that Joseph, who was called to rule, was first made to learn to submit to the authority of others. I believe this is a scriptural principle. Before God will ever allow you to exercise authority in this life or in eternity, you have to learn to submit to the authority of others. Joseph was going to rule all of Egypt. But first, he had to learn to be in submission to an Egyptian. He had to learn to be in submission to the Ishmaelites when he was sold to the Ishmaelites. He had to learn to submit to their authority, and then in prison. And I have found that through the Word of God and through experience as well, that in God's university of ruling and reigning, we learn to rule by serving. We exercise authority only after we have submitted to authority. Now, we live in a society that boasts in individual rights and liberties, but that attitude often produces that we're not accountable to anybody. We do our own thing and it doesn't matter. And that mentality has entered into the hearts and minds of God's people, and we think that that's what Christianity is as well. We're not accountable to anybody. Well, God, but that's not what God's Word teaches. Galatians 5, verse 13. The understanding of a spiritual individual is this. It's not, I'm not accountable to anybody. It's Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We like that part. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, that is, your own carnal self-indulgence, but through love serve one another. Use the liberty that you have in Christ to serve. Those who will rule and reign with Christ in eternity will be those who've learned this secret, to be the servant of all. There are many, many verses in the New Testament that command us to submit to the authority of others on a number of different levels. Children, you're to submit to the authority of your parents. And it's important. This is why parents, you can't slack off on this. If you love your children, you'll exercise authority. You'll discipline. Not just so they won't drive you nuts, but that you might teach them to rule and reign with Christ. That comes first from submission and service. Adults are to submit to the authority of the governing powers ordained by God. Adults are to submit to the authority of the employers. All of this is biblical teaching. Congregations should submit to the authority of pastors in the will of God. Always the context of that statement. Pastors should submit to the authority of other elders. Pastors don't like to do that. It's God's word. It's God's teaching. Submit to their discipline and to their counsel. Wives should acknowledge the authority of the husband. And then every member of the body of Christ is to submit one to another. That's a lot of submitting, isn't it? How did Joseph get to the throne? Before he ever exercised the authority that God promised he would, he had to submit to the authority of others. Rebellion, this is why God said, what is rebellion like in God's standard? It's like witchcraft. He doesn't think a lot of witchcraft, does he? And he doesn't think a lot of rebellion either. Rebellion, whether it be children, young people, or adults, rebellion against God's ordained authority is a dangerous and self-destructive attitude that should never characterize God's people. This is something that shouldn't be a part of our character, and it wasn't a part of Joseph's. When we learn to submit, we'll close with 1 Peter 5. When we learn to submit to authority, God-ordained authority, God will prepare us to rule and to reign with Him. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you in due time. And if we're going to do that, we're going to need verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, the devil has a purpose in all of the trials that you go through. But if you fear the Lord, you understand that the devil's purposes will not come to pass, but God's will. So resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, that's the calling, that's the promise, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do we not see God doing that exact same in Joseph's life through his trials? Joseph's God is your God. He's your father. He will bring it to pass. Let's stand.